Several weeks ago, we saw that natural man, the unregenerate, is spiritually dead, unable and unwilling to come to Christ. Yet, we're commanded to preach them the gospel. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation. So it raises a question. How can anyone believe in Jesus Christ? How can those who are spiritually dead exercise faith? The fourth point of the Canons of Dort addresses this issue. And the answer is it is a special work of the Spirit of God. First, let's back up for just a moment. All three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity, are involved in our redemption. The three persons of the Trinity work in perfect harmony in saving a people for himself. The Father planned it. Before the foundation of the world, he chose individuals that he would redeem. The Bible calls these people the elect. This unconditional grace is solely because of the will of God, who chose individuals without regard for anything in them, anything in us, any goodness in us. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then the Son, as we saw last week, secured the redemption of the elect. Christ Jesus was born of Mary, taking upon himself humanity, flesh and blood. One person, two natures, divine and human. And he lived a perfect, sinless life, a righteous life, and offered the perfect, spotless sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. And in his death, Jesus Christ bore the punishment, the penalty for his people. The Father had chosen, were saved, redeemed, atoned for. Christ fully paid the price for sin. Acts 20, 28. Paul to the elders of Ephesus says, "Therefore, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now the problem arises, the unregenerate, natural man, is born in a state of spiritual death. As Ephesians 2:5 says, explains it, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. Our total depravity, our total spiritual inability, renders us unable, unwilling to repent, to exercise faith, to trust in Christ. The unregenerate, the natural man, is incapable of keeping the two great commandments, loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, or loving our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, the scripture says all of our righteousnesses, all of our good works, every effort that we can bring and offer to God are but filthy, dirty rags. So God the Father planned to redeem sinners, specific sinners, and to make them His covenant people, His children, for eternity. The Son secured the redemption and justification upon Calvary, but unregenerate sinners are not able or willing to embrace Christ. In fact, like Saul of Tarsus, are actively opposing Him. Scripture uses the terminology of war. We're at enmity with God, and we hate the things of God. We resist God's will. We scorn the King's commandments. In fact, natural man even worships and serves the Creator rather than the Creator. So what's the answer? What's the solution to this problem? The divine answer is not high-pressure evangelism. It's not better methods. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, working in unison with the Father and the Son, securing the salvation of God's chosen people. It is He alone, the Holy Spirit, who can overcome that total inability of sinners. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who works in the heart. He is the one who gives life to those who are dead in sin. He is the one who draws effectually the sinner to the Savior. He is the one who gives faith to those who are unable to believe. This gracious work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart is called irresistible grace, that is to fit tula, which is in your bulletin. Perhaps better, it would be effectual calling or efficacious grace. And what natural man, unregenerate man, cannot and will not do, God the Holy Spirit accomplishes. Now the gospel is and should be offered freely to all. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The general call of the gospel is made to all without exception. But left to their own free will, sinners will not repent. Sinners will not trust in Christ. Sinners will not savingly believe in the only Savior of sinners. Now they may adopt some kind of religion, something that will fill the spiritual void, but it's a false religion. It's a religion of good works, of self-salvation, even as they continue to disobey God's commandments and remain in their unrighteousness. So if the chosen people of God who are spiritually dead in sin, in bondage, if they are to be brought to faith, the Spirit of God must give them life, must change their hearts, their wills, and their affections. In fact, Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. In John 3, we have the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And in verse 3, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless the Holy Spirit of God gives life, a new birth from above, Sinners cannot enter, cannot believe. In fact, in John 6:44, Jesus says again, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So how is a sinner born again? So that he can enter the kingdom, so he can see the kingdom. Did you choose to be born? Well, of course not. You were born. And then some time later, back probably quite a bit later, you had a sense of being. You had a self-awareness. Well, we cannot choose to be born spiritually either. Listen to John 1, verses 12 and 13. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are born by the will of God, not the will of man. For one dead cannot will to come to Christ. Now, if you will, please, if you've shut your Bibles, turn back to Titus chapter 3. And I would like to look at this passage a little more. Titus chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, we read this: "Remind them to be subject." So Paul is writing to Titus, a pastor, and he says, "Remind them," the people, "to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Notice the depravity of the Apostle Paul, of Titus, and all who are true Christians. "We were," Paul says, "foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving the lusts of the flesh, living for our own pleasure, with malice and envy for others." This is a picture of natural unregenerate man, of ordinary people. Total spiritual inability, of alienation from God and alienation from one another. But something happened. What was that that happened? Christ came and the Holy Spirit worked in us and God saved us. The word love in verse 4 is very interesting. It's the Greek word philanthropia. In English, the word is philanthropist. It's one who shows love to others by giving of their means. Carnegie, the steel magnate, was immensely wealthy. And he gave money for libraries all over the countries. In a lot of towns, there are Carnegie libraries. He was a philanthropist. He was a lover of man. The Greek word philanthropist is phileo, the word for love, brotherly love, and anthropos, the word for man. So philanthropia is a word for the love of man. God is a philanthropist, Paul is saying. He loved us. He loved man. He loved sinners. And he acted on that love to solve our problem of inability, of sin. And he came to earth. He took on humanity. He died upon Calvary. The cross is an incomprehensible demonstration of God's philanthropy, of God's love, of his mercy for sinful man. So Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us and acted to save us even while we were still sinners. In fact, the Bible elsewhere says while we were enemies, while we were at war with God. And he did that not to make salvation possible, as we have seen, but to secure it, to accomplish it, to actually pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ was our substitute, our atoning sacrifice, a price that we could not pay ourselves. What a true demonstration of mercy. We're not saved by works of any kind, verse 5. Not even our faith. Did you know that the act of believing, according to Scripture, is a work? Faith is a work. John 6:29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe," exercising the words pistos, it's faith, "in him whom he sent." You see, we're saved by God's mercy, not by or of or on. Notice the basis of mercy, and all of these are true. But in this passage in Titus 3, Paul says we're saved according to God's mercy. God's mercy, which is unfathomable, which is wide and deep, from this inexhaustible treasure, God's philanthropy flows to completely meet our needs. And how does God affect this merciful salvation? Particularly when we are not only uncooperative, we are at enmity. We're not able. We're not willing. Well, Paul says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 again, that we must be born again, he says. Literally, that's born from above. Paul uses a different word here in Titus, but it refers to the same work of God. He uses the Greek word palingenesia, and it means regeneration. But it's made up of two words, the word again and the word genesis, or birth. So it is to be born again, or reborn. And what is regeneration? Let me read from the theologian Louis Burkhoff. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. The governing disposition of the soul is made holy, and the first holy exercise of his new disposition is secured. That is, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth that he brings about, new life. It's not of my will. It's not of human will. It's not of blood. It's not of flesh. It's of the will of the Holy Spirit. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The Holy Spirit sovereignly works in the hearts of those that are dead in sin. Those whom the Father has chosen before the worlds began. Those for whom Christ died as a substitute. It is those that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, making them new creatures in Jesus Christ and giving them a holy disposition. And what is the result? Those who were enemies of God, haters of the gospel, spiritually dead, unconcerned about righteousness and eternity, come to Christ in repentance and in faith, and respond willingly to the general call of the gospel. And there's a radical change. So we see this in Titus chapter 3. In verse 3, he states that the character of the believers before the new birth, what were they like? He says, well, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Sounds like neighbors and co-workers, doesn't it? The world, that's how they live. That's how the unregenerate live. Verses 1 and 2 says, however, the character of the believers after regeneration is different. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. There is a very similar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says this. He says, and such were some of you. He's talking to Christians in the church at Corinth. Such were some of you, but you were washed. That washing of regeneration that he talks about in Titus. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This washing of the Holy Spirit, spiritual cleansing, spiritual regeneration, this new birth brings total radical change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Not hopes to be, not should be. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This means that you must question your relationship with God if you profess to be a Christian, but have a life that disregards His commandments. A life that has no time, really, for communion and fellowship with God. Regeneration changes the heart, brings about a desire for the things of God, to please God, to commune with God, a desire for His Word, a desire for fellowship with Him through prayer, a desire for fellowship with His people. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know Him that is God, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what the Scriptures assure us is that the work of regeneration is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, where we are unable, uninterested. The Spirit of God sovereignly, graciously, mercifully works. You are not born again because you decided to try Jesus. You are not born again because you accepted Jesus. If you are born again, it is because God, who chose you before the worlds began and secured your salvation upon the cross of Calvary, gave you life, regenerating your soul. And that new birth, that change of your heart, brought you to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. Notice the words of Christ in John 5:21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. God gives life. He gives the new birth, not to those who want it, because none will apart from the Spirit of God, but to those whom He will. It is the effectual work of the Spirit alone that brings sinners to repentance. So we read in Acts 16:14, a certain woman by the name of Lydia heard the Apostle Paul, heard the gospel. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. She had an understanding of God, but didn't know Christ. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and she believed and was saved. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Think for a moment if irresistible grace were not true. The Son could have died to secure your salvation, could have paid the penalty for your sin, but being spiritually dead, you would persist in your sins, your unbelief, and never be saved. It's unthinkable, isn't it? God could have chosen a people. Christ could have died for a people. But because of your inability, you never believed. No, God, who is rich in mercy, showed His kindness and His love to you, and His Spirit irresistibly and effectually drew you to Himself, giving you life, repentance, and faith, bringing to fruition that perfect salvation that the Father had planned. An understanding of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit assures us that there is no one who is unable to be saved. There is no one, none of your co-workers, none of your neighbors, none of your friends, none of your family, who is so wicked, so sinful, so hardened, that the Spirit of God cannot bring them to faith. The omnipotent God, God the Holy Spirit, can change any heart and soften it and draw that sinner to Christ. It means that converting the lost is not dependent upon your skill, your knowledge, your wisdom. Your persuasiveness is not the issue. It's the Spirit of God who effectually draws sinners through the gospel. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You simply sow the seed. You share the good news of Christ. You preach the gospel, if you will. It's the Spirit of God who does all the work. The results are His. He brings the harvest. It's not dependent upon you. But we also need to remember that although God sovereignly regenerates sinners, God does work through means. That is, you are to share the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, with every creature. You are to witness to your friends and neighbors. You're to witness to the lost of salvation in Christ alone. You are to make disciples. You are to teach the scriptures to them. You are to pray. Pray for the growth of Christ's kingdom. Specifically, we're told to pray for laborers that will go out and preach the gospel. You're to pray for a faithful witness of the church, of the good news. But in all of this, it is God who blesses these means. The Spirit of God that brings life and gives birth. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is totally of the Lord. And so he deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. It is totally his work, whether it is in our heart or in the heart of others. So Christian, you can serve the Lord, not with frustration, not with uncertainty, not with a fear of failure. Sometimes we're so bogged down by our inadequacy. We don't have answers for this and that and so on. No, you don't need to be concerned that you're not good enough for this job. God has called you to be a witness. The best witness that you can be. You can serve the Lord with gladness and without fear. You can obey his commandments. You can do his bidding. And you can rest in him, confident in him, knowing that he will draw his people to himself. He will build his church, and the gates of hell itself cannot stand against him.